It's good to be back with you tonight. I ended up down here this morning by accident, but I realized I liked it, so I thought I would just come back here again this evening. Good to see everyone tonight. Hope you had a good Lord's Day afternoon. Before I get into the sermon tonight, I want to mention again, we have this series on the book of Romans that has been produced. 16 hours of material, four or five, I forget how many DVDs are in here. If you would like to have a copy of this, we are making them available to anyone who makes at least a $50 donation to GBN, and I've got about 10 of them with me. I hate to always be in fundraising mode, but to keep a work like GBN going, that's exactly what I have to do. I'm not ashamed to ask for money to do the Lord's work, and when you donate, we are working together. You know, in a day in which many churches are, even churches of Christ, are leaving the faithful path, it is good for us to support works like the Gospel Broadcasting Network, who are walking in the old paths and fighting the fight for things that are right. One of the things we greatly, greatly need right now at GBN, as our work has grown more and more technical. When we started GBN back in 2005, we were mainly a satellite television network. But technology's changed. Satellite seems to be going out. And what is coming in is what is called IP delivery, things like Roku and Netflix and Hulu and things of that nature. And so we now do deliver our channel that way. You can go buy a Roku box and you can get GBN if you don't have it in the local area. But one of the things we have done that is extremely exciting, and you should see it at the first of the year, is we wanted to build a brotherhood repository of videos, so that you can go and find a video on any topic you can think of. We have already compiled hundreds, I guess thousands of videos, hours and hours, thousands of hours of video, and we have it on the internet. We are building a new website. It is about to roll out in the next few months, and you will be able to go to that website and just search any subject and hopefully find a video by Sound Faithful Brethren on that topic. We currently don't have anything like that, and so I think it's going to be a great thing. One of the things that we are having to do as a result of that is we have to have another full-time IT computer guy. We didn't need that back in the day when we started. We got to the point that we had to have one. We have been working our IT guy about 60 hours a week for about 5 years now, and we cannot keep doing that. We have to have a second guy. And so I am trying to raise the salary for that person. After I took over as the director of GBN, one of the things I said is we don't do anything on credit. We make sure we have the money in hand or we don't do it. When I took over GBN, I don't want to make this a GBN presentation, but when I took over GBN, they were nearly $1 million in debt. Over the next several years, we paid off all of our debt. We are completely debt-free. We own our building, and we don't do anything unless we have the money in hand ahead of time. That's, if you're familiar with Dave Ramsey, we have basically operated on Dave Ramsey principles, and I think that's part of why we've done so well. We are managing our money. I determined I wanted GBN to be the best work in the brotherhood with regard to stewardship, and we have worked very hard to do that. I'm trying to raise the money to get this second fella. If you can help with it, please keep us in mind. We really do need it if the work is going to go on. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came down and the floods came up, but the wise man's house stood firm. I have been singing that song since I was a little boy growing up in Charleston, South Carolina at the North Charleston Church of Christ. The wise man built his house upon the rock and the rains came down, but his house stood firm. And we would sing as little children, the foolish man built his house upon the sand and the rains came down. And of course we would say the foolish man's house went splat. Now we may think, well, that's just a child song. But brethren, that's anything but childish, because it's straight out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, where the Lord taught us about building upon the right foundation. He taught us that anything that is not built upon the right foundation will not stand the test of time. Psalm 127 and verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now let's break that down and consider it for a minute. What does he mean when he says, except the Lord build the house? When he mentions a house there, he's not talking about the frame structure with the shingles on the top. When he's talking about a house, he's talking about a home. He's talking about a family. He's telling us that a family not built upon godly principles will not stand the test of time. But then he keeps going, except the Lord build the house. And then he says, except the Lord keep the city. What's he talking about with reference to the city? Well, that's a collection of houses. It's a collection of families. Now, it's interesting that he says, though the watchman waketh, but in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. What is that a reference to? Oftentimes, in the ancient day, cities would have a large wall that would surround the city. And it would be such that soldiers would walk around on the top of that wall, and the watchman would watch off into the distance. And if he saw the enemy coming, he would sound the trumpet, and the people, the soldiers, would get on the top of the wall, and they would get their bows and arrows, and they would drop the wall to the city, and they would protect the city. But what he's telling us is this. A slack watchman, maybe he goes to sleep, the city gets attacked. But what if you've got a really good watchman, and he's ready, and he's prepared? Listen to what he says again. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. In other words, if the Lord's not keeping that city, it doesn't matter how good your watchman is. Now you may say, what are you getting at? What's the point of this? Brethren, I believe there's a lesson for us today in 2017. Because sometimes we think we've got the greatest, strongest country in this world, and I think we do. We think we've got the best military in the world, and I think we do. I proudly served for 5 years in the United States Air Force. I think we've got the strongest Air Force and military in this world. But here's the problem. We get to thinking we are so strong and mighty that no one can bring us down. Listen to the verse again. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It doesn't matter how good your watchman is. It doesn't matter how many F-22s you have in your Air Force. If the Lord has had it, that is enough. Now, we're going to talk tonight about building on the right foundation, building upon godly principles. Brother, I've got to tell you, when it comes to ethical principles and moral principles, we have given up a lot of ground in the last several years in a very short amount of time. I'm 45 years old. When I grew up as a child in Charleston, South Carolina, if someone had told me when I grew up that we would see the NFL coming and drafting homosexuals, I would have said, not the NFL. If they had told me then the President of the United States would call and congratulate this man because he is this Michael Sams, because he's a homosexual and he's in the NFL, I would have said, that's ridiculous. I won't see that in my lifetime. I was a Boy Scout growing up. If someone had told me the Boy Scouts of America would have embraced homosexuality, I would have said, that is the craziest thing I have ever heard. And yet we're here. And it's happened in a short amount of time. I was listening just this afternoon to Fox News, and you know, Hugh Hefner from the Playboy Enterprise has just passed away. And they were talking about what a great man he was. And what a pioneer he was. They said, one of the people on the program said, well, he saw a niche in the marketplace and he came in and capitalism and he was successful. And somebody else was saying he did great things for civil rights. And I thought, I can't wrap my mind around the fact that this man who has made a profession and gotten rich off of exploiting women and pornography and wickedness, that we're celebrating him in this country. You see, we've gone down this path very rapidly in the United States of America. Even the last 20 years has made a huge difference. You know, I have written a book called The Truth About Moral Issues. And it deals with some things like social drinking and dancing and immodesty and mixed swimming and things of that nature. But I want to tell you something. Some of the greatest opposition I've had to that material has not been from the world. It's been from the Lord's church. And I am blown away when I hear a congregation of the Lord's people argue in defense of social drinking. I think, what is wrong with us that we've gotten to that point? 50 years ago, that would not have happened. And yet, it's very common today. But here's the point I'm making. Churches not built upon the rock, families not built upon the rock, are going to meet disaster. What I want to do tonight is this. I want to talk about some old-fashioned ethical principles that used to be taught in this country. We're going to study from the book of Proverbs tonight. So get out your Bible. Turn to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to make 12 points tonight. Every one of these points is going to come from the book of Proverbs. I actually have a three-part lesson. I do one on ethics we need for our children. I've got one on morals we need in our home. And then I've got one on doctrine we need for our families. We're going to talk about ethics tonight. These are 12 old-fashioned ethical principles that used to be taught. And I want you to pay attention when we go through these because these are the kind of values that our grandparents held. These are the kind of values that our great-grandparents held. These are the type of values, Christian principles, that built this country. They're the type of values that used to be in children's books. They used to be on television. If you ever watch Father Knows Best, you would see morals and ethics taught. And many people don't realize that these are ethical principles right out of the Bible. I got 12 points, so I got to get in gear here. Number one, we need to be teaching our children the old-fashioned Bible ethical principle of hard work. You know, from the beginning of time, God prescribed that mankind should work. You know, some people think it's a bad word. They think work is a four-letter, well, it is a four-letter word, but they think that it's a bad four-letter word. Now, here's the proverb. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all toil there is profit. But listen to this part. But mere talk leads to poverty. The Lord said you need to work. He said some people just like to talk. They've got a big mouth and they talk about working, but they don't work. Years ago, Brother Wendell Winkler, my all-time favorite preacher, read this poem and I wrote it down. I really like it. Listen to this. It relates to Proverbs 14:23. Some people like to work, some people like to talk. It says, two brothers once lived down this way. One was named Do and the other was named Say. And if streets were dirty or taxes were high or schools were crowded, Say would cry, my, what a town. But Brother Do would set to work and make things new. And while Do worked, Say would cry, he does it wrong, I know that I could do it right. So all the day was heard the clank of Brother Say. But this one fact from none was hid, Say always talked and Do always did. The Lord said we need to work. Some people talk about it. Some people don't want to work. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4 says, the soul of the lazy man desires and he has nothing. One version says the soul of the lazy man craves. One version says he wants. That is, this man wants things. He wants possessions, but he's too lazy to go out and work for them. Listen to this. Proverbs 26 and verse 15 says, the Lord says, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It says, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. You see what the Lord's describing? Here's a man, he wants some food, so he reaches over in the bowl, and then he says, oh, it's just too much work to pull my hand back to my mouth. Now, I think the Lord is exaggerating to make a point here, but he says some people just want to mooch off of other people. They want to enjoy the fruit of other people's labor. You know, there's a passage in the New Testament that tells us what to do with a man like that. If a man won't work, I said we're going to stay in Proverbs, but you know the passage. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. Brethren, our welfare system is broken in this country because we've got a bunch of lazy people who want to sponge off the system and don't work. We need to be teaching our children this Bible principle of hard work. And then you've got people who have jobs. They have jobs, but they're lazy. They work, but they don't want to work to the level to which they get paid. Listen to this. Proverbs 11 and verse 18 says, the wicked man does deceptive work. What does that mean? When I was in the Air Force, I was in Air Force Intelligence, and I can remember something that would oftentimes happen. Everyone would be sitting around in their workplaces, and you would hear a whisper that would go through the building, everybody look busy, the colonel's coming. What did that mean? We know you're sitting there doing nothing, but look like you're doing something because the colonel's coming. What's the point of this proverb? The wicked man does deceptive work. You know, some people go to work and they sit and play on Facebook all day long. They're getting paid, but they're playing. That's not what a Christian does. I don't know how it is here, but in my home, Charleston, South Carolina, if you ever go into a Kentucky Fried Chicken, I don't know what it is about that place, but it is the bunch of laziest kids I've ever seen in my life. You are lucky if they acknowledge you when you walk in the door. I went in there one day just trying to get some chicken and mashed potatoes, and I told my wife, these kids' parents need to teach them some ethics because they don't understand it. Now, I would add this too. Some people work so much, they get so consumed by their work that they neglect the more important things in life. The proverb writer addresses that. Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. What's he saying? Stop and look at life. Think about the things that matter. If you don't have to work on Sunday, don't choose to work on Sunday just so you can be rich. Don't neglect your family because you want more money. If you got to work, you got to work. But don't put money above the things that really matter. That's number one. I got 12. I got to go. Here's number two. We need to teach our children the old-fashioned ethical principle. Now, you ready for this one? Watch your mouth. Listen to this. Proverbs 17 and verse 28 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." How many of you can remember your mama telling you, "It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt"? Did you know that is straight out of the Bible? Did you know that? Now, this is a hard one. I know it is. In fact, I struggle more with this one than anything else on this list. But we need to teach that to our children. We need to reteach it to ourselves. We need to learn when to keep our mouths shut. You know, some things are better left unsaid. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble." Listen to this one. Proverbs 29 and verse 11, the Lord says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." When will we learn that lesson? President Calvin Coolidge said this, "I have noticed that nothing that I never said did me any harm." And that's well said, isn't it? Here's number three. We need to teach the old-fashioned Bible principle to our kids: be careful with whom you spend your time. Now, I know you can think of a passage in the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that talks about evil companions and what they do to good morals, but we're talking about Proverbs tonight. Listen to this. Proverbs 4 and verse 14 says, "Do not enter into the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil." Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with a man who is given to anger, and do not go with a wrathful man." What is the Lord saying here? Why should you not go with a wrathful man? Because here's a guy, he's got a temper. And he's going to go out and lose his temper. He's going to get angry. He's going to get in a fight. And there you are, his buddy. Next thing you know, you're in the midst of a whole bunch of trouble that you didn't even start. The Lord said, don't do that. You know, the people with whom we spend our time have a powerful influence over our lives. Now, we're in Proverbs, but I got to say this, particularly to young people. We oftentimes quote 1 Corinthians 15, 33, "Evil companions corrupt good morals." Did you know that's not how that verse starts? That verse starts this way: "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." Why does the Lord say that? I think because He knows how hard-headed we are. He knows I'm going to say, "Well, I'm strong. They won't influence me. I can date that girl and it won't have an effect on me. I can spend time with those people and it won't influence me." That's why the Lord begins that verse by saying, "Be not deceived." Don't fool yourself. It's going to happen. The people you spend time with are going to influence you. We got to teach that to our kids. Number four, we need to teach our kids the old-fashioned ethical principle: exercise discretion. Exercise good judgment. Have you ever known a person who seemed like they just had no judgment? They would say anything. They would say it at the most inappropriate times. Brethren, if we don't teach our kids this, they're not going to get it. They're not going to be taught this at school. They're not going to be taught this in the workplace. We've got to teach this. Listen to the proverb. Proverbs 11 and verse 22 says, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." To make this point, Solomon said this. He said, "I want you to imagine a woman who is beautiful. She's got long flowing hair. She is striking to look at." He says, "But she has no judgment. She says inappropriate things. She will say crude remarks, sexual jokes." He said, "All of a sudden her beauty doesn't look so beautiful." Now, it's interesting because the King James says, "So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." The Hebrew word here for discretion sometimes is translated as judgment. In other words, she doesn't have good judgment. Sometimes this Hebrew word is translated as understanding. She doesn't get it. Sometimes this word is translated as reason. She doesn't reason well. Sometimes the word is translated, I like this one, sometimes the word is translated as taste. She doesn't have good taste about the things that she says. Don't be a Christian like that. We've got to teach our children this. Christians need to practice discretion. We need to think about what is appropriate and in what venues it is appropriate. You know, there are some things that are never appropriate. I see Christians sometimes forward emails and post things on Facebook that show a total lack of discretion. And I see it and I think somebody's mama needed to teach them this principle. You know, there are some things that are appropriate at some times, and they're not appropriate at other times. There might be some humor that would be appropriate between a man and his wife, but outside of that relationship, it would show a lack of discretion. Solomon says a woman might be beautiful, He says, but if she lacks discretion, she's like a beautiful piece of jewelry sticking in the nose of a pig. He said, somehow it just kills it. Here's the next one. Number five, we need to teach our children to be caring people. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and so you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. What's the Lord saying? He says, care about people. Show mercy for people. He said, if you do that, God will be pleased with you and people will like you too. Proverbs 19 and verse 22 says, what is desired in a man is kindness. Mamie Adams always went to the local branch of her post office because she said the postal employees there were friendly. And so one time she went to the post office to buy stamps, but it was Christmas time. You know what the post office line is like at Christmas? And so there's people standing, there's a long line, and they've got boxes and packages, and they're going to mail them. And so she's standing in this long line trying to buy stamps, and somebody said to her, ma'am, you don't have to wait in this long line to buy stamps. We have a machine in the foyer that sells stamps. And she said, I know. She said, but the stamp machine won't ask me about my arthritis. What's the point? The point is, we need to take interest in people. We need to care about, I need to take time and stop. The Lord says you need to take time and stop and say, how's your mama? How's your family? How's your arthritis? Why is that? Because I'm showing kindness to people. I'm telling you, a person who doesn't show kindness is not a Christian. Listen to this. This one's interesting. Proverbs 12 and verse 10 says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, what is that verse teaching? It's not teaching the crazy agenda of PETA and organizations like that that say you can't hunt deer and you can't eat meat and you can't wear a leather jacket. That's just nuts. The Lord said that we can do those things. But what it is teaching is this. A person who abuses and tortures animals, there's something wrong with somebody like that. You see your child out to tormenting or torturing an animal and you grab him and you say, you stop that, son. That's not right. We need to teach kindness. Be a caring person. Here's the next one. Number six, we need to teach our children to control their temper. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Verse 29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. To exalt something means to hold it up. Folly is foolishness. He said a quick-tempered man walks around holding up foolishness, saying, I support foolishness. You want to be a person who does damage in life? Who hurts the church? Who hurts relationships? Who reflects negatively on Christianity? Then you be a person who gets mad at the drop of a hat. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32 says, better is a patient man than a warrior, and a man who controls his temper is stronger than one who can take a city. The Lord says, if you want to be a mighty man, one who's admired, who is respected, control your temper. You know, sometimes young men especially, I think they think that it's manly to lose your temper and they'll get mad and they'll punch the wall. In fact, I spoke somewhere recently and I mentioned this verse, and afterwards one of the brethren said, I'm glad you said that. He said, my son just recently got mad and punched a hole in the wall, and he's just a teenager. Sometimes young men especially think that's a show of manliness. The Lord says quite the opposite is true. You learn to control yourself. He said, you're better than a warrior who can take a city. That's what manliness is. Somebody said this, getting angry can be kind of like leaping into a wonderfully responsive sports car, gunning the motor, taking off at a high speed, and then realizing the brakes are out. What's the point? You've set something in motion you can't stop. You're going to have trouble. In fact, as a side note, I read this. It said that 90% of friction in daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. Now, what does that mean? Let me give you an example. Sunday morning comes, my wife Sherry says, Don, it's time to go to church. And I say, okay. Or she says, Don, it's time to go to church. And I say, okay. What's the difference? Well, the difference is one's going to get me in big trouble. The difference is, on paper they look the same, but it's just the wrong tone of voice. It has to do with controlling your temper and talking to people the right way. I know I'm running out of time. Let me pick up the pace here. Here's number seven. We need to teach our young people, now this one's hard, listen, not to be self-indulgent. Now you may say, Don, that's not in the Bible. That's not something that the Lord teaches us. Oh yes. In fact, the Proverbs has a lot to say about this. This one is hard because we live in a very wealthy country where we have food in abundance, we have money, we have leisure. But there's a lot of Proverbs that speak about this. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." This is not talking about alcoholic wine. This is saying if a man lives to pamper himself, the outcome's not going to be good. It doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. It doesn't mean you can't drive a nice car. He says, if you live for that, your life's not going to be good. And you know, I think we have raised up a generation in this country who thinks that life is all about being comfortable. I should be entertained all the time. I should never have a moment when I'm not being entertained. Now you may say, well, I disagree with you. See if I'm not right about this. When we're in our home, we've got DirecTV. And then we've got a Roku, and then we've got Apple TV, and we've got a DVR, and we've got a DVD player. And you say, well, that's in your home. You leave your home, you get in your car, and you've got XM radio, and you've got a CD player, and you've got Pandora playing, and you get out of your car, go to the doctor's office. I've got my phone out. I got Angry Birds on there. And, you know, we think all the time I should be entertained. The Lord says, if you think that's what life is about, you're going to be disappointed. Proverbs 23 and verse 20 says, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat." Again, this is not talking about a drunkard. He's talking about a person who overdoes it in life. The Lord says, if you do that, your life will not be good. Hollywood needs a big dose of that, don't they? Here's the next, number 8. We need to teach our children to be considerate to others. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that's the same as number 5, to be caring people. I'm taking this from a completely different angle. To be considerate means to stop and consider people. Stop and think about them. Did you know that you can do the right thing, but do it at the wrong time and be completely wrong? Listen to this. Proverbs 27 and verse 14 says, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice." Well, you say, well, blessing your neighbor, that'd be a good thing. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, you say, well, blessing someone loudly, that would be a good thing. Keep reading. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. Now, what's the point? You've done the right thing, but you've done it at the wrong time. See, the proverb writer, the Lord is calling upon us to think about people, to be considerate of people. Makes me think about when I was a kid. We had 4 boys in our family. And my daddy was one of these crack of dawn before the sun is up kind of men, and he would come in and he was happy and singing, and the 4 boys, we weren't like that. And so he would come in the morning and flip the light on and yank the covers off, and he would be singing, and all that happiness early in the morning just didn't make us very happy. You know, I can remember when my daughter Lauren was born. She just got married a couple months ago, but I remember when Lauren was born, my wife Sherry had surgery. And they brought her back to the room, and she was in the hospital room maybe 2 minutes. And some brethren showed up, and they said, hey, we're here to see Sherry. So where I was preaching there, some of the brethren showed up. And they said, we want to see Sherry. And I said, well, she just got out of surgery. And they said, we're not going to be long. We just want to come in. And I said, she just had surgery. She needs to rest. And they said, well, we brought her some stuff. We promised we won't be long. I said, no, you can't see her right now. Now, here's my question. Was what they were wanting to do a good thing? Yeah, it was. Was it the right time? It was not. That's the point. Be considerate of other people. Proverbs 25 and verse 17 says, "Let thy foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he hate thee and be weary of thee." What's the point? Be considerate about other people and your dealings with them. Here's the next one. Number 9, we need to teach our children to live life so that they have nothing to hide. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The wicked man flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, what's the point of that? The wicked man flees when no one is pursuing. Here's a guy, he's guilty, he's got a guilty conscience. You take a person who's running from the police. Every time he sees a police officer, he's going to go into panic mode. That cop might not have the foggiest idea who he is, but he's going to flee. Why? Because he's guilty. You take a man who speeds all the time. And he passes a police officer, he may not be speeding, but you know what he's going to do? he's going to hit his brake. Why? Because he's usually speeding. You take a man who's cheating on his wife, you know what he's going to do? He's constantly going to be watching his words. He's going to be careful. You take a man who uses pornography, he's always going to lock his computer. He's always going to erase his tracks. And why? Because he's guilty. He says, but a righteous man is bold as a lion. In other words, he doesn't have anything to be afraid of. He doesn't have anything to hide. Teach your children to live that kind of life. It's going to be a better life. If there are skeletons in the closet, repent, come clean, and then live a life so that you have nothing to hide. Number 10, we need to teach our children to receive good advice and seek good advice. Now, I'm going to give a kind of a machine gun approach here. Here we go. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fail. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, plans fail. With many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage a war, obtain guidance. Proverbs 27, 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I could go on and on, but put it together, what do you get? Before you make big decisions in life, seek advice. Talk to people who have been there and done that. Don't just rely on your own wisdom thinking you've got all the answers. You know, it's interesting to me, in the Lord's church, you always have to have at least two men to have an eldership. You can't have one elder. Now, why is that? Why did God design it that way? I think in part it's this. Because in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. If you've got more than that, you're going to be better off. But the last part's what's very interesting. He says, profuse are the kisses of an enemy, but blessed are the wounds of a friend. What is he saying? Your true friends aren't always going to tell you what you want to hear, but a true friend is always going to tell you the truth. Proverbs 28 and verse 23 says, whoever rebukes a man afterwards will find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Number 11, we need to teach our children to never, ever lie. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And then he gives the list of seven things that God hates. On the list twice is lying. He's got two things that involve lying: a false witness who bears lies. And I want you to think about this, because if we were going to rank lying, if I ask you, if we had a scale of sin and the worst sins at the top and the least sins at the bottom, where would we put lying? We'd put it down at the bottom, wouldn't we? In fact, we got a term for it. We call it a white lie, right? Not just a white lie, it's a little white lie. We put it way down here. When the Lord gives us His top list of sins, lying is on the list twice, at the top. What's that mean? It means we've got to change our thinking and start thinking like God does. Proverbs 19 and verse 22 says, a poor man is better than a liar. It'd be better not to make that commission and not to make sales than to lie to get them. Proverbs 4 and verse 24 says, put away from you crooked speech and devious talk. Somebody said this, see if you agree with this. They said, a man is never more like the devil than when he's telling a lie. You think that's true? I've thought a lot about that statement since I heard it. I don't know if it's 100% true, but I know this. I know in John 8 and verse 44, when Jesus said to the Jews, you are of your father the devil, he said that because they were telling a lie. Telling a lie made him say, you're just like the devil. We need to teach our children to never, ever lie. Here's the last one, number 12. We need to teach our children, and we need to teach ourselves, don't brag on yourself. Now you may say, Don, that might be an ethical principle, but that's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. There's a lot of this in the Bible. See, we've forgotten. Our society has forgotten this. Don't brag on yourself. Listen to this. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. The Lord says, don't go around bragging on yourself. This needs to be the mantra of Facebook, doesn't it? How about this? Proverbs 25 and verse 27 says, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it glorious to seek your own glory. Don't go around bragging on yourself. I heard kind of a silly little story, but it amused me, and I thought it fit well with this point. It said that a Texas farmer had made a trip to Australia. And everybody knows that Texans like to brag. And so he got over there, and he meets this Australian farmer. And so the Texas farmer, they get to talking, and he says, well, you know, I'm a farmer. Would you like to see my farm? And he said, sure. So they go on a tour together, and the Australian farmer takes him out, and he shows him his wheat field. And the Texan says, well, I'm not impressed. Our wheat fields are twice this big in Texas. That kind of annoyed the Australian. And they went a little further, and the Australian farmer showed him his herd of cattle. And the Texan said, oh, that's nothing. Our longhorns are twice that size. And he bragged, and the Australian was getting more annoyed. And about that time, a herd of kangaroos came hopping across the field. And the Texan said, what on earth is that? And the Australian thought for a minute, and he said, don't y'all have jackrabbits in Texas? Well, what's the point? That's a silly story, but here's the point. A braggart is obnoxious. It will not serve you well in life. And it's a violation of Scripture. We need to teach it to our children. If you want to have a good life on earth now and in the life to come, work hard. Watch your mouth. Be careful with whom you spend your time. Exercise discretion. Be a caring person. Control your temper. Don't be self-indulgent. Be considerate. Live a life so that you have nothing to hide. Seek good advice. Never lie. And don't brag on yourself. But here's one more. I got to give you this. The proverb writer begins in chapter 1 by telling us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, it all starts with that. And if I don't teach my children that, none of the rest of this matters. He may go through life and be a caring person, but if he doesn't fear God, it's for naught. He may go through life and do well financially and have friends, but if he doesn't fear the Lord, it's all for naught. I need to be teaching the Bible in my home. I need to be having home devotionals, teaching my children from the time they're teeny tiny so that I bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I appreciate your good and kind attention tonight. It may be that we have someone here this evening who's not a New Testament Christian. You need to know, if you are not a member of the church purchased by the blood of Jesus, there is nothing else that matters to you except that you get your life right with God. The Bible teaches, in order to have your sins forgiven and to be added to the body of the saved, you need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Now, maybe tonight you say, I know what to do. I'm ready to do that. We are ready to assist you. Maybe you're here tonight as a member of the Lord's church, but maybe you've sinned publicly, you've brought reproach upon the precious body of the Lord, and maybe tonight you want to repent of your sin in a public way. We would count it a great honor to go to God and to pray for you. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you have opportunity, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.